Let's turn over to Luke 21 this morning. Luke 21. The day before the terrorists attacked New York and Washington, D.C. on September the 11th, on the day before September 10th, a fifth grader in a Dallas suburb in the afternoon went to his teacher and said that tomorrow World War III will begin. It will begin in the United States, and the United States will lose. Well, the director of the elementary education for that area, Rhonda Lucich, called up the FBI and reported that. And it's still not certain if the FBI did anything with it or exactly what they could do with that information. It was bizarre, right? Fifth grader coming up with this. But the FBI spokesman said if we did receive it, it's one of those things that we sincerely hope was coincidental. I looked up that report, which first appeared in the Houston Chronicle on September the 19th of 2001, and I was not able, by going to Snopes, which is a service that helps to ferret out wrong information, I wasn't able to find anything that said it was yay or nay. It listed it as undetermined. Even if it is true, clearly there are some parts of that prophecy that are not accurate. We didn't have World War III. The United States lost a lot but didn't lose a war, and so on and so forth. But I want you to imagine that you are with somebody who has a lot more credibility than a fifth grader, and this individual, whom you call Lord, stops you and begins to talk about a specific building and what its future history, that's an oxymoron, its future history will be. And that is exactly what Jesus did in what we call the Olivet Discourse. Now, the Olivet Discourse is listed in all of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And from this pulpit, I've preached from Matthew's account and Mark's account, but not Luke's account, even though they very closely parallel. But in rereading Luke chapter 21 in recent days, I came across a promise of God to which we need to say amen. We're in a series of messages entitled Yes and Amen, how that we should echo God's promises. I've said every Sunday morning we are not here to invent promises for God. We are here to discover them. We are not here to put words in God's mouth. We are here to acknowledge His word. And that's what we want to do with this passage today. So if you have your Bible open to Luke 21, let's begin at verse number 5. And today we want to talk about the promise of divine redemption. Some of His disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? He replied, watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, now get this, do not be frightened. Do not be frightened. Say that with me. Do not be frightened. If you look at it in the original Greek, it says, don't even consider being afraid as an option. Don't even think about it. It goes on to read, these things must first happen, but the end is not right away. And then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilence is in various places. And fearful, see that word again, fear, root words, fear. Fearful or scary events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. And then get this, very important, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand. Did you get worry? That's another word for fear, anxiety. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. In other words, you can hire a lawyer. You can get a defender. But give room for God to be able to share with you what you should say. Don't come up with your own speech. Give room for God to move. Verse 15. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. And you will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death. Very significant. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not one hair of your head will perish. That means be eternally destroyed. Stand firm and you will win life. So get this, it says that there will be some of you who will be put to death, but in the next sentence it says, not one hair of your head will perish. Seems to be a contradiction, doesn't it? Except that we need to understand that one is talking about physical death of martyrdom, and the other, perishing, means separation from God for all eternity. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. It doesn't say will not die. You believe in Jesus, they have a funeral for you anyway. But perish is a different word. It means you will not be separated from God eternally. Not one of your hairs will be separated from God eternally. You have God's promise upon it, and that is a wonderful promise. Amen? It says people will faint from terror. And it literally means from lack of breath. They'll hyperventilate. They'll be so scared. Apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And at that time, you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, here's the operative part. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption, that word means freedom from slavery, your freedom from slavery is drawing nigh. Stand up, lift up, look up. Those are our marching orders for today. Stand up, lift up, look up. Say that with me. Stand up, lift up, look up. Now, 4 months ago today, we were all celebrating the first coming of Christ. It was Christmas Day. In fact, I pulled out my Christmas tie. Do you like it? In the 14 years I've been here, I've preached those Christmases, and I've always worn this tie. I like the colors. It just kind of fits in with Christmas. It's Christmassy. I pulled it out today. Vicki and I will go home afterwards, and like we normally do on the 25th of the month, we'll celebrate a little Christmas. We've got a little penguin named Merry Christmas that we pull out. It's got a Christmas wreath around it. I'm going over to Market Basket, get some turkey and cranberry sauce and bring it home. We'll put some carols on. We'll exchange a couple of gifts. We'll read the Christmas story. It's just something that we do. It's kind of fun. I'm not trying to get something started here, but it works for us. We celebrate. I love to think about the first coming of Jesus. There were a lot of prophecies. He came, you know, as a baby. He came as a lamb. He came as the docile, meek and mild Savior. But I'm here to tell you that the same Bible that gives us the Christmas story and has an Old Testament filled with prophecies about his coming the first time is also filled with prophecies about his coming the second time. And the second time when he comes, he will come as a lion. He will come as a conquering king. He will come with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet call of God. And for 2,000 years now, we have been expecting our Lord's imminent return. The disciples, when they saw Jesus go up into heaven at the ascension, they were transfixed. They didn't move. Jesus had said, I will return in like manner. And they literally believed that Jesus was going to return right away, as in go up in the elevator and come back again. It took some angels to come and pinch them a little bit and nudge them toward the upper room in Jerusalem where they went and they tarried, and they carried the gospel far and wide in their generation. And if you were to have stopped any one of those disciples who walked and talked with Jesus, they would tell you, before our lives are over, Jesus will come back a second time, because we believe in the imminency of Christ's return. But now here we are, folks, today. 100 generations have come and gone, and Jesus has not yet come back. And understandably, the Bible now warns that there will be people who have become cynical and jaded and will mock and say, where is he? He hasn't come yet. Peter, who heard Jesus speak the words that are recorded in our text in Luke 21, he was right there beside Jesus along with his brother Andrew and his friends James and John. He writes at the end of his life in his second epistle the following words in chapter 3. Most importantly, he says to us, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? Ever since our fathers fell asleep, everything continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. And then he says, beloved, do not let this one thing escape your notice. With the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness, but he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So I know it's figurative, but if a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and we have now been waiting for his return for 2,000 years, in God's economy, it's 2 days. And I think that makes it pretty quick. But you see, what people are going to say at the end of time is they will say, where is it? They will say the same thing they said to Noah. What is rain? You've been building this ark for all this time and nothing has happened. You've been preaching this same message over and over and nothing has occurred. And they will cease to believe it. It'll be like the story of the boy who called wolf. Remember that little childhood story? Boy's taking care of the sheep, and he decides, he gets bored at night, he begins to cry out, wolf! And all the townsfolks, they come out with their cudgels and their pitchforks and their hoes, and they use them as implements to drive off the imaginary wolf. But the boy is rolling in the grass laughing because he made it all up. And he calls out, wolf, wolf, one time too many. And then when the wolf really comes, the boy is all there by himself. And the wolf not only mauls the sheep, but mauls him as well. Many think that in the church we have been calling wolf, wolf all of this time. But I'm finding out that more and more people that I talk to are beginning to believe that Jesus Christ might come back again. They are not even believers, as we would call them believers, but they're saying something is happening that's very strange. Our text tells us that one of the great signs of the last days will be that people's hearts will fail them for fear. We want to talk about the Antichrist and other things, but the major sign of the end of time will be fear, and all of fear's relatives, which are worry, anxiety, dread, fright, morbidity, and panic. And this is certainly a characteristic of today. I would be rich if I could collect a dollar from every person who in my presence, including believers, every week, in talking about themselves, says, I am anxious, I am worried, I'm concerned, I am fearful. Have you experienced that? Everybody seems to have those terms on their lips. Now, I can understand worldlings, people who don't know Christ, being frightened. But my question to you is, why have we decided to join with them, especially since our Lord and Master has given us a command not to do so? The last I checked, when God tells us to do something or not to do something, and we do the opposite, that is called sin. The Bible says, the one who knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin. But I hear somebody protest, but Pastor Steve, it's impossible not to worry these days. Let me ask you, would our loving Heavenly Father give us a command or an order that he did not expect us to fulfill or thought it was not possible for us to fulfill? Is God in the frustration business? Or does God give us commands that with his help we can obey and we can carry out? Now, the way a lot of Christians deal with the darkness and the concern of these end times is to insist that Jesus is going to come back the second time and just scoop us up and get us out of all these problems. They say that what affects the world won't affect us. And such people are misunderstanding the difference between insurance and assurance. Insurance is what you buy at Allstate or Mapfre. Assurance is what you get from the Lord Jesus Christ. Insurance has to do with this life. Assurance has to do with the life to come. Our text says right here, they will put some of you to death. Now, as we look at Matthew and Mark, we find out who was with Jesus at the time. And they were as follows: Peter and Andrew, James and John. In that circle of four, of those who heard Jesus give this statement for the first time, only John would survive without dying a martyr's death. So very clearly, it doesn't mean that we will escape all things, but it does mean, brothers and sisters, that we will escape the wrath of God, though not the wrath of man. As we look at Bible prophecy, the wrath of man, the things that we have created, war, global warming, all of these different things that we have created, they are part of something that we might experience. But when God decides to judge the world, that we will escape, because how many of us know that almost every country has the foreign policy that they take their citizens and they take their ambassadors out before they do any kind of destruction? So we will probably go through some of the wrath of man, but not the wrath of God. The Bible tells us it rains on the just and the unjust. It means that to some degree, people, including believers, experience those things. For example, COVID. I have a number of good Christian friends. I would rate them as better Christians by far than me. And they have had COVID, and some have been in the hospital. Thankfully, none have died. But the fact of the matter is, has it not been our experience that believers and non-believers get COVID, get diseases, have cancer, lose their jobs, go through tough times, all of the above? But we are not commanded to not be concerned about COVID. We are told not to succumb to fear in this life. Notice the promise and notice what our response is supposed to be to it. It says, going back to our scripture again, people will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the earth, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. But when all these things begin to take place, not they have taken place, when they begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your freedom from slavery, your redemption is drawing nigh. Again, I say to you, stand up, lift up, look up. Some will look up in terror. Others will look up in jubilation, because though what is coming is frightening and what is now with us is frightening, we have the Lord on our side. Can we say amen to that? One of the things that some churches have at the end of each year on December 31st is what's called a watch night service. At one point in time, the services were long. I remember four-hour services, 8 till midnight and beyond. The goal was to thank God for the past year and to welcome in the new year. But I have often wondered how that got started. And I find out that watch night service was originally by African Americans called Freedom's Eve. Back during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation. It was to take effect on January the 1st of 1863. All slaves south of the Mason-Dixon line were thereby going to be freed by the stroke of his pen. Those individuals who were African-American got together on December the 31st of 1862 because they did not know what freedom looked like, and they were actually afraid of freedom because they personified it. But when they came together, they discovered that actually freedom was a good thing. And though there didn't seem to be any change in the atmosphere, when the clock struck midnight on January 1st, 1863, something occurred. They received freedom from slavery. And how many of us know that the promise of divine redemption with which this verse closes, because your redemption draws nigh, means that we will encounter something that we have never encountered before. Something that has only been promised to us that only on that day will we realize. We do not begin to even conceptualize what freedom and redemption will be like at that particular time. That's why we gather together on Sundays like this. Because we are looking forward to that day of our full and total redemption. Amen. And that day is not here, but I'm here to tell you it says it's drawing near and near. How many of you can bear witness to that? The promise of divine redemption should be met with no fear, but rather with joy. There's an old song that says, "He's coming soon, He's coming soon. With joy we welcome His returning." It may be morning, it may be night or noon, but we know that He's coming soon. Now, we don't just stop doing something because we're told to. The Bible says don't fear, but what are we going to do? We got to replace the fear with something else. God never tells us stop doing something without telling us what we should do in its place. We are told do not be drunk with wine or in his excess. But then it says, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with something that is better than the placebo you've been taking. And even so, when it comes to you and to me, we need to remember a little child picking up a valuable vase that belonged to Aunt Mabel and is worth thousands of dollars on the open market. You don't go up to that child and say, "Give me that," because the child will certainly be afraid and drop it and break it. What do you do? You go to a box of candy and you bring out a Tootsie Pop or some kind of candy. And you say to the child, "Would you like the candy?" "Yes, I would." "Then hand me the vase and I'll give you the candy because you can't hold both." And you make an exchange. And what our God does in this day and time is He comes along. He doesn't just say, "Do not fear." He comes along and gives us something better than our fear, does He not? For the Bible says, perfect love casts out fear. You want to get rid of fear? Don't just try to stop. Don't just try to logically talk yourself into thinking everything is going to get better and better. You cannot talk yourself emotionally out of something that is a spiritual problem. What every single one of us need to do is make sure that our love of God is constantly built up until our love overcomes our fear. And furthermore, our faith overcomes our fear, brothers and sisters. And we know the Word of God says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by His Word. When I talk to people and ask them gently how their spiritual life is going along in this day and time, and many have a little bit more time than they used to have, they're at home and whatever, I find out they're missing their devotional times, they're missing prayer times, they're missing their time in the Word. And that is the very thing that feeds our soul so we can counteract our fear. It's like having a medicine cabinet filled with all kinds of prescriptions that will help you and never bothering to take one. We don't want to just stop doing something. We want to replace it with something better. I want to ask that you take a step with me, overcoming these end time jitters that we are having. It's all right for people who don't know Christ to have those feelings. In fact, if you're watching on streaming or you're here today and you are concerned about the future and you don't need Jesus Christ, you should be afraid. Because things are coming on this earth that without Christ you're not going to be able to cope with. So run to Jesus today. Ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. "Pastor Steve, what do I do?" It's not really complicated. It's really simple. So simple that you're not going to believe me when I tell you. You come to God, you confess your sin, you give your life to Him. He helps you manage it from that day forward. And now you are entitled not to fear, but to joy and to expectation and to hope. Here's what many of us do, though, as Christians. We have the promise of God, but we don't say amen to it, right? I imagine that what some of us did today is we came to church and we had this imaginary knapsack filled with weighty rocks of our fear and our concern and our trepidation. Just over there where the flagpoles are, we took them off and we put them there. We came into the church for 1 hour. We sing the praises of God. We pray. We hear a message. We respond. We dance a little bit. We say we believe this. Then we walk out and we pick up our knapsack for the other 167 hours of the week. The Bible says, leave them there, leave them there. Or rather, an old course that's based on Scripture. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Amen? So here's the challenge. Don't go out and pick up your knapsack back to your car. Leave it there. You say, but that's a heavy load, and there are 8 billion people on the planet. God has big shoulders. God is omnipotent. Means He's all-powerful. He can handle anything you and I can throw at Him. And then let's go home and let's get out a razor blade. And if you got an old dictionary, I know they're not popular anymore. They went away with the yellow pages. But if you got an old dictionary, cut out these words from your dictionary. You will not need them anymore if you believe in the power of Almighty God. Cut out alarm, anxiety, dread, fright, horror, panic, terror, trepidation, phobias, jitters, nervousness, qualms, agitation, apprehension, consternation, discomposure, concern, dismay, worry, cowardice, faint-heartedness, and timidity, and anything else that's in the family of fear. You do not need it anymore when you're a child of God. Fear is coming upon the earth for sure, but you and I do not need to join that particular club, because we have a choice. God has given us the privilege of choice as part of our salvation. It is reasonable to be concerned. I'm not saying that during this era of COVID we shouldn't be concerned. As I said, I have friends who have contracted COVID. My own wife had COVID. Many of you have had it. I think of a student I taught 2 months ago, a master's level course, and he's supposed to get all of his work in this week. And he called me up and he said, Easter Sunday, he's a pastor, Easter Sunday, 50 people in our church somehow contracted COVID. And I was one of them. Can I send in my work a little bit later? I said, most certainly, brother, let's have a prayer. See, things can happen to Christians. But the difference is that we have a hope in Almighty God. I was reading about a pastor who's a little more spry than I am. He runs marathons. I've tried a few of those physical exercises and enjoyed them, but I don't think it's going to be a marathon, not in this life, maybe in heaven. But this particular pastor writes the following. Listen closely to it, because it speaks to the way we're going to conclude the message. He says, several years ago I ran a marathon. I trained hard to be as prepared as possible. But there's part of a marathon that's always hard to prepare for. A marathon is just a little over 26 miles. But experts tell you to run only 20 miles in your training. That means that the last 6 miles of the race are no man's land. You really don't know what you're getting into. You may hit a wall. You may get cramps. You only know that it's going to be tough. But you also try to believe that if you train hard enough, you will be ready and you will be able to follow that glorious finish line. We read a passage like Luke 21, he says, and it's like we're reading about the last 6 miles of a marathon. We know it's going to be hard. We know that there is nothing we can do now to replicate what it will be like then. We don't know. But Jesus has told us what to look for and what to be prepared for as we get ready to cross the finish line. We prepare by being wise and discerning about the false claims of religious hucksters. We prepare by resting in the fact that God is sovereign and whatever happens to us is part of His plan. We prepare by trusting that He's creating opportunities for us to bear witness and He'll give us the words we need to say them. We prepare by learning to endure hardship so that when greater hardship comes, we won't fall by the wayside. We prepare by refusing to allow ourselves to buy the lie that the things of this world are the most important things. We prepare by praying each day for God's strength to face whatever the last 6 miles holds for us. I find that everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go through what the portal we must traverse before we get there. We try ever so hard to pull back and to live in this dimension, don't we? We never hear a prayer request, so-and-so is sick, just pray that he'll get sicker and go on to heaven. We pray, oh no, Lord, heal us of every and every disease. And I think that is good. That is a survival technique that God has given to us. Even when it comes to things that are happening in the last days, what does it say? If you are persecuted, it says head for the hills. Run, does it not? Protect yourself. We should wear masks. We should try to stay on the planet as long as possible. We should be safe, but we don't have to worry. Because if we are doing what God wants us to do, I believe with all my heart, we are going to be here and we are going to do well until such a time as it is His choice to call us home. So wear your mask. There's nothing wrong with that. And get your inoculations if you wish and all the rest of it. And we're going to be safe. But let us remember, fear doesn't have to be part of the equation. Amen? I repeat that. Fear does not have to be part of the equation. When these things begin to take place, said Jesus, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption, your freedom from slavery, your freedom night, your last 6 miles are on the way. Stand up, lift up, look up. The promise of divine redemption. Can we say amen to it? I want to conclude with a couple of stories that are parallel, and they are metaphorical. I don't know a lot about eagles, but what I do know would suggest that maybe there are parts of this story that are a little bit made up, but they are a parable in any case, so it makes no difference. I read about a farmer who lived out west near a mountain range. He had on his farm some chickens. And one day he went out, and he was below a large rock, and there was a huge nest on top, the nest of an eagle, but clearly the little eaglet that was down at the bottom of this rock facing had fallen out of its nest. So he had on gloves, and he picked up the little eaglet that was very small, and he took it back to the barnyard. And he set it there among the chickens. Now, the eaglet, every now and then, would pounce on a mouse, and chickens don't eat mice, but the eaglet never questioned why it was different. But it began to copy its surroundings. It began to eat the corn and the grain that the chickens did. He didn't find it to be a very tasteful meal. He didn't know why, but all the other birds that he knew about that were right there around him, they were doing it, so he thought he should. One day, they saw this big shadow come over the chicken coop, and all the chickens ran to hide themselves, and he ran too. But he asked, why are we hiding? And they said, don't you look, see up there? That's an eagle, a bird of prey, a majestic bird, bigger than us, more capable than us. We're afraid of it. And you should be afraid of it too. And because the eagle thought it was a chicken, it hunkered down and it hid. And for the rest of its life, it lived in fear of eagles. There's another story that I've read about presumably the same farmer. He takes the eagle back, puts it in the chicken coop. It eats mice. It eats rats. It looks around and knows that something's very odd about this setup. He doesn't know what he looks like, but he knows these chickens somehow have a different heart than he has. And one day there's a shadow that goes over the chicken coop, and they all run and hide. But the little eaglet doesn't feel compelled to run and hide. It looks up into the sky, and it sees this majestic bird, and there's something within this eaglet's breast that pops out. And it tries to let out a cry, and the eaglet in the sky lets out a cry, and there's a communication between the two of them. And with that, the little eaglet cries out, Papa! And the great eagle flies down, recognizing its own lost creature, and swoops it up and on its wings takes it away to safety. Which eagle are you and I? Are we living in the barnyard like a bunch of chickens, pecking at the grain that is on the ground and running from the very shadow of ourselves? Or are you and I believing that in this day and time, our Savior is coming back for us, that you and I have security in Him, that we need not fear what is going on, that we have the promise of divine redemption? For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if you get a delivery from a spiritual UPS service or FedEx or some other organization this week, and it is a package that is labeled to you, it's not for you. Send it right back where it came from, to the pit of hell. God has not given us the spirit of fear. So if you have any inkling of that, it is not from the Almighty. In this day and time, the greatest witness is for you and I to be people of courage in the midst of all that is going on. Yes, be safe. There's nothing wrong with that, nor is it contradictory. But I leave you with a verse of great power that says from the Psalms, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in." Who is the King of glory? He is the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And it ends with the word Selah, which means think about it. And you and I in our day and time, with everybody rushing and thrashing around, need to realize we need not fear. For God is our mighty rock, as we have said before. Who are we going to agree with? Who is on the Lord's side? Who is going to say amen? I say to you, stand up. Lift up, look up. Amen and amen. Let us all stand together. Lord, we thank you that though one of the symptoms of the last times is fear, that we don't have to join in on that, because greater is He that is in us than he that is in this world. In this day and in this time, we do not need to be slaves to fear. We have been emancipated through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for that liberation. And our further liberation is coming. We've run 20 miles, but we don't know what the last six hold for us. But one thing we know, you will be with us on the trail. And we rejoice in that. Hear our prayer today. And if anyone is present who is a believer in you and they are fearful, let them see that's a contradiction of terms, and accept instead the full security that comes in being a child of God. And if anybody is watching or here in the room and they don't know you as Savior, help them by their firm declaration to say that they believe in you, to give you all their angst, and to let you work a miracle in their lives, for then they shall be children of God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray these things.